I want us to continue this afternoon in this passage that we were looking at this morning out of Acts. And if you'll notice in your bulletin, there is an outline so you can track where we were this morning and where we are going this afternoon. So we are continuing in this portrait of the Apostle Paul as a picture of a servant of Christ. I think it's important to recognize, beloved, that even though I'm speaking about a leader, a servant of the Lord who is talking to other servants, other leaders, other elders in the church, I think it is important to say that all of these characteristics should be true of every Christian. This is the foundation. Really, what Paul is saying is, follow me as I follow Christ. And it's important because if you think about what Paul says in 1 Timothy, where he says this in chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And then these words are really important. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And I read that to you, beloved, because we should really get away from this idea that somehow the Apostle Paul was some kind of superhuman being. He was a Christian, and he loved Christ, and he followed Christ. And as a result, what characteristics he sets before the elders in Ephesus are the characteristics of a Christian. This is the foundation of every child of God. These characteristics should be true of every child of God. There's no two classes or two tiers. There's no higher class, lower class. No, those who become leaders in the congregation are those who are following Christ. And we're all held to the same standard. So these words are pertinent to all of us. Now, some of us won't be teachers. Some of us will be. But these things should be characteristic of all of God's people, and they should be applied to all of us. So let's continue with these characteristics that we see laid out in the Apostle Paul. So far we've seen lowliness or humility. Lowliness or humility. He served with humility. He served with tears. He served with tears. He served with trials. And we know that the elders, when they met on the beach and they got down on their knees and they were crying with the Apostle Paul, they were weeping for Paul. They weren't weeping because they were convicted that somehow they were not living up to standard. No, they were faithful elders. They were weeping because they loved this man of God. And they were sad to see him go. We spoke about the fact that Paul faced trials. And anyone who would seek to follow Christ will face trials. Remember what Paul says to his young protege, Timothy? Whoever seeks to follow Christ will suffer in this world. So those were the three characteristics we spoke about this morning. Now, for this afternoon, I want to deal with the rest of these characteristics of what a true servant of the Lord should display and should be characteristic of his life in the church. A true servant of the Lord should be someone who is marked by courage. Courage. Look at verse 21. Notice what Paul says. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you. Now, if you go down in that chapter and you look at verse 27, you read this. For I have not shunned, says the Apostle Paul, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul held nothing back. He taught everything that was necessary for the well-being of those believers in Ephesus. Contrast that with the Apostle Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, Peter was confronted by the Apostle Paul because Peter shrunk back. Because he refused to confront the Judaizers and he started becoming duplicitous and going along with them and putting the burden of the law once again upon the Gentiles. What a different picture we have here from Paul, with Paul. He did not shrink back. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, the apostle warned the believers that God is not pleased with those who shrink back. The characteristic of a true servant of God is one who is marked by courage. If you put verse 20, the verse we just looked at and we're looking at, and you put verse 27 together, it seems that there are parts to the whole counsel of God that are profitable, but evidently they're not easy to teach. There's meat in the Word of God. Sometimes there's milk. A lot of times there's milk, but there's meat as well. And sometimes medicine may be good for you, but it's not easy going down. Right? And so a good elder, a good servant or minister does not decide what to teach based on what is popular or easily accepted. If it is part of God's counsel, he ought to teach it because it is profitable. It is profitable for the souls of God's people. And beloved, this takes courage. It also takes the character of a man to study and think. He is to be one who is in the scriptures. Titus chapter 1 verse 9 tells us this about an elder or elders. They are to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict it. If something is going to be controversial and there is going to be those who contradict it, the man of God, the servant of God, must be someone who studies the scriptures, who is able to give a defense, who is able to give an answer to his detractors. He's able to go to the scriptures and explain. If you go to 2 Timothy, one of my favorite verses is chapter 2, where this is what the apostle Paul says to this young man, Timothy, verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So this is to be a man who knows the scriptures and is able to patiently teach and able to patiently instruct even in the face of withering opposition and criticism. Paul tells these believers, these elders in Ephesus, he kept nothing back. Beloved, I want to tell you, it takes courage. It takes courage to give something that is perhaps not popular, but it's God's truth. It's God's truth. It takes courage and it takes confidence, not in your own ability, but confidence in the scriptures and confidence in the Lord and the ability to understand what the Lord's word is so that you can give a reasonable answer to those who question it. And so here we see the importance of courage. But Paul goes on. And look at verse 20 again. Serving the Lord means sometimes proclaiming. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but what? Proclaimed it to you. Now it's interesting, the Greek word that is used here that Luke uses of what Paul said, it's the word angelo, and it means something different from teach. Now it may follow from teaching, but it means something different from teach. What it does mean is it means to proclaim. It means to herald. And so the emphasis on the word doesn't fall on explaining the meaning or the implication of the passage of scriptures. The emphasis falls on bringing news or announcing a happening or heralding some coming event or proclaiming a victory. Now, I think in the context, there is a place for both. There's a place for proclaiming and heralding. But then there is a place for teaching and discussing and unpacking. But I think there's something really important here about the importance of announcing and proclaiming. And what Paul is saying here is, brethren, I did not hold back, but I proclaimed, I declared to you, I made this announcement of truth with the weight and the gravity that it deserved. He wasn't an indistinct note. Paul didn't sound indistinct notes. He stood up and he boldly proclaimed the truth. And I think in one sense we could say that this is the difference between preaching and teaching, in my understanding of the two words. Not all elders need to be good proclaimers or preachers, but let me say, all should have a heart to announce the good news when appropriate. And they should have such a love and such an admiration of the truth that they are able to proclaim it boldly. He didn't hold back. He declared the truth. But notice next in this verse, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. Paul's ministry was centered on teaching and preaching what was edifying, what was profitable to the church. A good proclaiming elder or pastor does not make decisions about his preaching merely on the basis of what he finds easy or familiar. I had a discussion with someone just recently about why I preach the way I do. That I preach through the text, I preach through books, I preach expositionally. Because in one sense, the word, friends, it's easy to ride one's hobby horse. It's easy to preach one's topics that one agrees with. But when one has to take the text and deal with it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, one has to proclaim things that perhaps one may not be comfortable proclaiming, but it is profitable and it is edifying for the church. Because even here in the midst, there are a group of people from different walks and stratas of life, and the word of God is so well balanced for all of us. We have to ask ourselves, of the elder, of the pastor, is he going to proclaim what is beneficial, what is profitable? Does he have to deal with issues of self-esteem? Does he have to deal with issues of greed? Does he have to deal with burdened consciences? He will deal with the scriptures as they deal with those things. He is not to be like the under-shepherd or the shepherds in Jeremiah's day who spoke peace, peace, where there was no peace. He deals with everything. What is profitable, what is of eternal profit, what is of real edification is the goal and the purpose of biblical servanthood. Not temporary peace and comfort. Not ease. He's not a therapist, friends. He's not a motivational speaker. He's a servant of the living God. Sure. And he is to speak this truth boldly and clearly. What will be for the people's everlasting good? What will be most profitable for them? That's when he comes to the scriptures. That's the question he asks himself. What is going to profit them? What is going to be the message God wants me to give as an under shepherd to God's people that is going to be of most benefit to them? He's courageous. He proclaims. He teaches what is profitable and what is for the edification of the church. But then, again, he needs to be able to teach. Look at verse 20 again. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. In the list of qualification for elders, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, it says that the elders should be able to teach. You should have the gift of being able to teach. And for this reason, the elders are charged with being the doctrinal guardians of the flock. They are tasked and charged to preserve the true doctrine and defend it and build it into the people. Why, friends? Because this is God's church. The very church with which he shed his blood for, right? It's not his church. It's God's church. Again, in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we read this. The elder is one who holds fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, as I already said to you, teaching is different from proclaiming, but it is what is necessary for the elder. To be able to teach, he is to take the word, proclaim it. He is to take the scriptures, and he is to explain them and methodically open them up. He is to make sense of them. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, we read this, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. That's the Greek word. You find the Greek word, this is a Hebrew word, but in the Greek, it's the word exposit. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Friends, a strong church is to be a well-taught church. That is a strong church, a well-taught church. And God wills for there to be pastors and teachers in the body of Christ who can teach and preach and explain the word of God. What do you think Paul was doing? Spending 2 years amongst the believers in Ephesus. He was teaching them, friends. And here the text tells us, look at verse 20 again. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public. He taught publicly, he had a public ministry. The word here, the Greek word is the word demosia, and it means, it has to do with populous or general, public. It has to do with being out in the open. In fact, the same word is used of Acts 16:37. They have beaten us publicly. So why is this important? Paul is emphasizing that his ministry to the disciples and elders was not at all private. It was often open to everyone. There was free access to what he taught. You could come and hear him teach at any time. He didn't hide it. He didn't cover it up. In fact, he probably is referring to the time when he taught in the hall of Tyrannus in Acts 19 verse 9. But the point is this. The point is that Christian truth is public truth. It is nothing to be ashamed of. It is nothing to hide. It is not like the Gnostic rites then or like the Masonic rites today. The Masonic rites. It is open. It is above board. It is biblically transparent and coherent. It's one of the reasons you can go and listen to any of our sermons on sermon audio. It's public. This is what we teach. This is what we preach. You can know exactly what we believe. We're up front. This is not a secret society, right? It is logic on fire. It is truth that is plain for everyone to see. But not only was it a public ministry, notice as well what verse 20 says. It was a personal ministry. What do I mean by that? Again, look at the text, verse 20. I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. And from house to house. Paul wasn't, he wasn't a motivational speaker, only speaking to groups of hundreds and thousands. And he spoke to groups like that, he did for sure. But he was very interested in bringing the truth of God to bear upon people individually. And he was very concerned about families. He was a shepherd among God's sheep. He was not a talking head. Just the other day, or a while ago, I heard of a particular church with the pastor of the church. The members of the church don't even know where he lives. All he does is he gets up and he preaches and he goes home and nobody even knows where he lives. That's disturbing, friends. It's not what the scriptures teach. This man was in the homes of people. He gathered with groups of people. He was a shepherd among God's sheep. He smelled like the sheep. And again, I want you to notice what the text emphasizes here. It emphasizes teaching. And so this is not to say that Paul was a man who was inclined to socializing. No, he gathered with people in their homes, with smaller groups of people, and he applied the word of God closely to their lives. He understood what they were going through, and he sat and he opened the word to them. There is one Puritan that I can think who was so very good at this, although I have concerns about his theology, some of his theology, but Richard Baxter was a man who was able to meet in the homes of all of the families in Kidderminster and bring the word of God to speak to fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children face to face in their home, in their living area, wherever it may be. And beloved, think about this. This is what Acts shows us. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, we read these words. The same phrase has come out. It says the apostles were in the temple and they went from house to house. The word is the home, oikon. And they did not cease teaching and proclaiming the gospel of Christ Jesus. And so it's important that there is a need for elders not only to be gifted teachers, but gifted in the ability to explain and apply the word personally and helpfully in a variety of personal settings, to get into the personal space of God's people, to walk with them. It was courage. It was proclamation. It was giving what was profitable and edifying to the church. This man, this elder, this servant is to be able to teach. He is to have a public ministry. He is to have a personal ministry. And then next, notice, there is to be spiritual fervor or intensity. Again, look at verse 20. In fact, go to 21. It says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaiming it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Look at verse 21. Testifying. And I want to say to you, beloved, this word, testifying, sometimes means to bear witness. It is in the sense of taking an oath in court or testifying of what you know of an event. But it came to be known in the church, or in at least the first century Christianity, It came to be known as a charge, to warn, to tell with gravity or solemnity, because the matter is very serious. Now, I know just recently, perhaps some of you have tracked with the Alex Murdaugh trial. Every now and then I've noticed or seen a couple of clips of what's been going on there. But just recently I saw the judge reading of the sentence upon Alex and the solemnity, the seriousness of this man handing down two life sentences. What a serious, serious occasion it was. And everyone who was standing around Alex was dead serious. You could see the bailiff standing there with a serious face on his look. That idea, that gravity, that seriousness. Paul is telling us here that he testifies, and it implies he was dead earnest about this matter of repentance and faith. Friends, I want to tell you, earnestness and seriousness and spiritual intensity or fervor are crucial in the leadership of the church. Today, so many church leaders are characterized by levity. They're clowns. They're personal entertainers. It is the opposite of what Paul tells us of his character before the believers in Ephesus. So many leaders engage in all kinds of frivolousness and all kinds of churchy talk, and there's no sense of ultimate reality. There's no gravity. These are not grave men. They are not earnest men. Elders need to communicate the greatness of the eternal things they are dealing with in the Word of God and prayer and people's souls. They are not meant to be comedians and entertainers. They are to be men who are weighty, grave, seriously minded. Beloved, these things are not things to be joked about. Now, he may say something and it may come out in a humorous way, and that's something different. But when he gets up and his aim is to entertain you, there's a serious problem. There's spiritual fervor and intensifying or an intensity in this man's ministry. But notice next in verse 21 about this man. He is impartial. Paul says here in verse 21, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. Paul wasn't partial when it came to different groups of people. He didn't tamp down the truth on one group and turn it up on another group. He gave the truth to all impartially. And there is a lesson to be learned there, friends. That it is a fatal flaw for an elder to show partiality in the church. To give one group of people more favor than others. In fact, we saw in the first couple of chapters of Acts where there was some impartiality that began to manifest itself amongst the Hebraic Jewish widows and the Grecian Jewish widows, and what kind of trouble that caused. The spiritual welfare of all in the community should be the concern of a Christ-like elder and servant. And then finally, you could break this into two, but I've combined it into one. Notice what this man proclaimed. He proclaimed repentance to God and faith in Jesus Christ. Here, Paul says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. What did he testify? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, I may be stating the obvious here, but if I could put it into a nutshell, an elder or a servant of Christ in the church He has one main goal and one main role, and that is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. This is the content. This is the final, this final part of this verse speaks of the content of what Paul was proclaiming and teaching and testifying. Repentance to God and faith in Jesus Christ. This was the heart of everything Paul preached. This is the center of the gospel. This is the message of the crucified Christ. Repentance and faith. And beloved, you see it littered throughout the book of Acts. In Acts, the subject of repentance. Let me give you just a sampling of it. In chapter 3, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. This man preached repentance. What did Jesus do when he began his ministry? He began with repentance. Preaching repentance. In fact, Jesus said, I did not come for the righteous, but I came to call what? Sinners to repentance. Amen. This is the heart of this man's ministry. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Remember Simon the magician wanted to buy the Holy Spirit? Remember what what Peter said to him? Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Acts 11, 18. Peter's giving a defense of what he was doing, preaching at a Gentile's home. The Gentile's name was Cornelius. And this is basically what he preached. Peter came to Cornelius and he proclaimed the gospel. And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, and God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. The Gentiles believed and they repented because God had given them the gift of repentance. Acts 17, 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. What about when Paul was before Felix, one of the important people of the time, proconsul? Paul gives his testimony. Does he change his message? No. This is what we read. And he's giving his testimony. For I have appeared to you. Christ had appeared to Paul. This is him giving his testimony. And this is what Christ said to him. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, listen, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. No matter what time you found Paul, that was his message. Repentance and faith. In fact, you look at verse 18 and you notice the bridge, as it were, to faith from repentance. In verse 18 of chapter 26, remember what Paul says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive what? The forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. Repentance and faith, friends. In Acts 14, 27, we read this. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened, what? The door of faith to the Gentiles. Acts 15, verse 9, Paul, or Peter, should I say, testifying about the conversion of the Gentiles. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Beloved, there is no question about the character of this man of God. He followed Christ. He was marked by humility. He was marked by a passion for souls with many tears. He endured trials for the sake of Christ. He was courageous. He proclaimed the truth. He gave what was profitable and edifying to the church. He was able to teach. He did so publicly. He did so privately and personally. There was a fervor and intensity and a weightiness about his testimony. He was impartial, and he proclaimed the full gospel, repentance and faith unto God. Now we're going to come to the table now. But as we come because of Jesus Christ. None of us come because we're in and of ourselves worthy. We come because of Christ. Salvation is found in no other name but in the name of Jesus. But beloved, we come to Jesus with faith and repentance. Because God has granted to us the gift of repentance, and He's given us faith. Thomas Watson put it this way. He said, the Christian flies to heaven on two wings, faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. What are we celebrating? What are we remembering as we come to the table? We are remembering what Christ has done. Why did Christ come? He came to destroy the works of the devil. The very fact that we are born in sin, dead in our sins and trespasses, we are born in sin because Satan came and he tempted Adam and Adam fell, and because of Adam's disobedience, we were all plunged into death. Christ has come to destroy those works. And God has given us faith, and He's given us repentance. He's given us these gifts. And as we come to the table, beloved, we celebrate this. We come because of grace. We come because of the gift of God. Listen to what Paul writes to the believers in Titus, in Crete, chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts is faith and repentance. Turning away from our sin, turning to Christ, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's what the gospel does, beloved. And when we sit at this table and we remember what Christ has done, we are partakers. And we are participants in this glorious salvation that was proclaimed to us by God's faithful shepherds. And God is in the process of purifying us, not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done. And so when we come to the table, we can rejoice. And we can celebrate this glorious work and know that He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it.